Welcome to everyone here and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer and the act of naming to privately to God the Father and the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it is March the 7th, 2024. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of who and what you are and what you do, your power, your omniscience, your mercy, your grace. We rely on every bit of that and more. You are our God and we are your children. And we are here to learn more about you, to feed our soul with the great promises and with the great power that you have and your plan. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I'm going to put on the board, I'm just going to be there for a moment. But this is where we started in chapter 12. And I'm just going to go over the first two lines there to begin with. I'm going to make this a little bigger. How's that? Okay. So this is where we started chapter 12. I've read this beginning so many times, but I think it really captures the rest of chapter 12. True Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. Now that is a very powerful and revealing beginning. Personal. That is one of the most important words in this sentence. True Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. The Christian who fails in life is the one who has first failed at the altar, refusing to surrender completely to Christ. Now, you can shut your eyes if you'd like, because I'm going to roll here. Excuse me. Oh, I can't get past that. I'm going to just start here for a little while. I'll go with this for a little while. That's a red star, and you know about my red stars there. I'm very chintzy with them. So, what we have here is something that is kind of condensed, but it's what our life and what our goal is all about. So, our goal is to become disciples. The word disciple means a learner. Not just someone who's learning and filling up their doctrinal notebook with information, which nothing wrong with that. But it's deeper than that. It is being transformed according to the principles of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. At this point, we hadn't even got to the verses yet, but the principles are there. We'll read that one more time. Our goal is to become disciples. The word disciple means a learner, not just someone who's learning and filling up their doctrinal notebook with information, which is good, but it is being transformed according to the principles of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, where their thinking is being radically overhauled and renovated by the Word of God. Every one of us should have that as a goal. I'm going to read it one more time. Y'all don't have time to open, get this, but I'm reading this because I think it's so important. Because a lot of Christians don't know what to do with their life. They don't have a goal. And they're going through the motions, but it's not personal. They see everybody doing this kind of the same thing that they are. But if you ask them, what is important in your life? Well, they would say maybe the Bible or Jesus Christ or something. But the real goal is to be a disciple. And a disciple has his thinking, his or her thinking, is being radically overhauled and renovated by the Word of God. I think that was due a red star. So one of the goals for pastors is to make disciples of their congregation. It is our responsibility to challenge people to be disciples. Jesus' responsibility is to build the church, and our job is to feed the sheep. That would be pastors. Feed the sheep so they might become disciples. You'll never be a disciple if you're not consistently taking in the Word of God. However, given the opportunity, human beings under a certain amount of pressure and stress will default to their sin nature and they will go in the wrong direction. That speaks to every one of us. Every one of us knows exactly what that's saying because we've experienced this. So there needs to be standards and there needs to be absolutes that guard us from doing this. You would all agree with this, I'm sure. This is when we desperately need help, direction, and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us recall the Bible doctrines we have learned so that we can apply them to our circumstances. That's where we need to be. Most believers think that their spiritual life needs to be tidied up a bit. And you know what that means. I remember every time I see that word tidied, I think of my daughter. When she was born, they didn't have the kind of diapers they have now. You had to, I think they were made out of cotton, and you had to, you put them in some place where you could stand it. And they would come and pick it up. And it was called the tidy-didy diapers. And I can remember what the name of the diapers were. I don't know if we rented them or bought them or what. But I called them B-59s or B-27s. They had a big loop like this, and they came down and had littler ones. And if you've ever done diaper duty, you would know what I'm talking about. And they had real safety pins that you could poke somebody. You know, you had to be careful. Anyway, that was the tidy-dighty wash. And I thought, boy, that's neat. Okay. So most believers think that their spiritual life needs to be tidied up a bit. They haven't noticed that their spiritual house is run down. It needs a new paint job. The roof leaks. It needs new carpeting or at least an oops.com cleaning. And if you don't know who that is, you wouldn't get it. Anyway, they are surprised when the Holy Spirit shows up with a spiritual bulldozer ready to make major changes from top to bottom. Most Christians think, no, I'm really not that serious. I don't really want to remodel my spiritual house to that degree. Now, they don't come out and say that to anybody, but if somebody said, okay, we all need our spiritual houses redone, starting with the foundation, and here comes the spiritual bulldozer. They would like to get out of the way of that because they think they're doing okay. They are where they want to be. They don't want to do any more, maybe a little less maybe, but they think they're doing just fine. They would say, I just want a veneer of Christianity. I just want to get enough doctrine to have the stability in my life where I can take care of my little pet sins. I want to have enough doctrine to take care of those so that I can continue my lustful lifestyle along with its fantasies. A lot of believers don't want to give up their sinful lifestyle. And they do that to their own harm. We all live for something. We start life fully committed to pleasing ourselves as we grow. That usually doesn't change much. Our focus can become more dispersed among areas that are important to who? Us. Such as relationships, careers, or goals. But the bottom line is almost always a desire to please ourselves, because that's who we are. We were born with the old sin nature, and we all have a default nature of selfishness. The quest for happiness is a universal journey. Of course, most people don't know what road to get on. However, we are not created to live for ourselves. We are designed by God in His image for His pleasure. That's in Genesis 1:27, Colossians 1:16. Excuse me. French philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God and made known through Jesus Christ." And people are searching for happiness as hard as they can, and yet they have this hole in their chest, not a literal one, but it's a God-shaped vacuum, and that's the only way they're going to have the capacity to have happiness. Throughout history, mankind has attempted to fill that vacuum with everything except God. Religion, philosophy, human relationships, or material gain. Nothing satisfies, as evidenced by the universal desperation, greed, and general hopelessness that characterizes the history of man. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He wasn't talking about physical rest. He was talking about spiritual rest. When we come to the place of recognizing life is not about ourselves, we are ready to stop running from God and allow Him to take over. We connect with God through prayer. We pray in faith, believing that God hears us and will answer. Coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ means we transfer ownership of our lives to God. We finally recognize that He is the boss, the Lord of our lives. Some people never get to that point, though. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 gives a visual description of what takes place. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The Holy Spirit indwells us, 1 John 4:13, Romans 8:16. So life is no longer about whatever we want. We belong to Jesus, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's the corroboration with that, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" You got that? You're not your own. We belong to Jesus Christ. "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your" what? "Body." The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the desire to live for God as we submit ourselves daily to Him. Pray, read the Bible, worship, and fellowship with other Christians, we grow in our faith and in our understanding of how to please God. And a verse that goes along with that is 2 Peter 3:18. When I did this last time, and by the way, I'm doing this as all review, and I understand it, but it's been nearly 2 weeks since we were at Romans, and this won't kill you to go over and hear it again. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And that was, next to the last verse in 2 Peter, which he knew that he was about to die. So what he was saying here, he had only one shot at it, and it had to be the most important thing in his mind for them, and that's what he chose to say, and that's how important doctrine is. Excuse me. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. Often the path God wants for us leads a different direction from the one we or our friends would choose. That happens a lot. Jesus knows the purpose for which He created us. Discovering that purpose and living it is the secret to real happiness. Let's listen to that one again. Jesus knows the purpose for which He created us. Every one of us has a specific plan, a certain job to accomplish on this earth, and a lot of believers never get there. They don't know why they're there. However, discovering that purpose and living it is the secret to real happiness. Following Jesus is the only way we will ever find it. Remember the song, "They're Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places"? Okay, so here's the verses. I'm going to just go through this really quickly. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That was the New American Standard Bible, known usually as NASB. But the New King James Version is a little bit different. It doesn't say I urge, but it says I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that's where we were last time. Now let's see. No, this isn't where we ended last time. This is the one, the lesson before. I'm not going to go through all this because it's a little bit. It's talking about urge and beseech, both parakaleo, which is the present active indicative, and urge is very close to beseech, but beseech is kind of archaic, and most people really didn't know what it means. I was just going through that. The mercies of God, in that both of them talk about the mercies of God, refers to the undeserved kindness that God shows towards sinners. It isn't something that believers aspire to, but something they have already. The moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the mercies of God is automatically and immediately open for you. And it's the undeserved kindness of God. You don't have to do anything for that. It's just that we have a merciful God. I'm going to go through some of this as well. We'll go through Romans 6, verse 11 through 18, because this is talking about, in our verse of chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And I'm dealing with the word, or I already dealt with it, but I'm going over it again, with regards to how to present yourself or doing that. So Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 18 goes like this. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Why would we consider ourselves to be dead to sin? It's because we are dead to sin. Yeah, it's in Romans chapter 6, and I go into that a little bit deeper further down. But that's a big thing, isn't it? That we are dead to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Now, I'm going to expand on this just a little bit for a moment here. We are dead to sin because we are forever identified with Jesus Christ. And when He was on the cross, what happened to Him? He died. And when He died, we died as well. He died in order to take care of our sins. We died by being dead to sin. And why are we dead to sin? How could we manage that? Because we are identified with Jesus Christ and we are identified with His death. So what it really means is that before we were saved, we had an old sin nature. And we didn't have a human spirit. And so when we believe the gospel, it's at that point where the old sin nature who had complete control over us goes to zilch. We still have an old sin nature, but it cannot dictate anything to us because we are dead to sin. And so, therefore, that's what it's talking in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey. It's lust. Why would you let sin reign in your life? And I do the same thing. Because there's nothing good of it. But we get weak and we get lustful and we let these things happen. He said, why do you let that happen? Because you don't have to do that anymore. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit and you can say no. Instead of just being led around with a ring in your nose by your old sin nature. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Who is he talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Huh? Believers! We're the ones that's doing the sinning. It wouldn't do any good to talk to an unbeliever about what he's saying here because they can't do anything about their sinning. The old sin nature is in complete control. And they can't change that. It never changes until you are born again. And then you have the ability to essentially tell the old sin nature, get in the back seat. So, and do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But look here in red. I'm talking about presenting our bodies to Christ, to God. And this says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. How come we can present our bodies to God as those as alive from the dead? Because it says up here, we're dead to sin. The only way the Holy Spirit, the old sin nature has any sway over us is when we get weak and lustful and we just go for it. But we don't have to do that. And that always leads to guilt. It leads sometimes to discipline. There's nothing good there, so we don't have to go there. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. Verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. It can't be any longer. That was broken at the cross. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law. Remember? The law can't do anything but point out, all right, this is the law. Letting you know what the law is, and we are supposed to abide by it. The only thing is none of us can keep it. No one can keep the law. And so that's why it's saying, for sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Which would you rather be under? Well, as hard as you try, and probably all of us at one time before we were saved, we were trying to keep the law and be good enough for us to have God accept us into heaven. That's the big lie. But we're under grace. We're under God's grace. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Of course not. May it never be. That's a very strong negative in the Greek. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So whenever you are tempted to do something and you know it's not pleasing to the Lord, but you want to do it so badly, and you go ahead and do it, then you have just made yourself a slave of your old sin nature. That's what this is saying. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves, this would be to the old sin nature, for obedience, you're going to be slaves for obedience to the old sin nature, not to the Lord. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. And who would volunteer? Who wants to be voluntarily being a slave to your old sin nature? That's horrible. Or it says, either of the sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Let me tell you, explain that. It's kind of a break in the paper here. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either you are a slave of sin resulting in what? Death. Now, it doesn't mean physical death. But even believers can choose to obey the sin nature. They become a slave to the old sin nature and because they obey them. And then it says, either of sin resulting in death, and sometimes that could be the sin unto death. If you are a believer and you just let the old sin nature become your master, then it's possible that God can just give you the sin unto death, which is giving you every chance. Usually He turns the heat up with punishment, but sometimes that doesn't happen. But He could take you out of this life sooner than you normally would be, but before you would go, if you continue to do that. It's called a sin unto death. Or, now that's one choice. The other choice is R of obedience. Obedience to, the first one is obedience to old sin nature. This one is obedience to who? The Lord. R of obedience resulting in righteousness. That's what you can produce. You can say, no, I've been down this road. I know what happens. And I feel good for just a moment because I really want to do whatever it is. But then you feel guilt because you know that you were disobeying God. And it's never worth it. So, you're going to choose either the sin nature and become its slave. Or, you can be obedient to the Lord, resulting in righteousness. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, because these are believers, and every believer has the old sin nature's grip on them broken. Those sin nature is still there, but He cannot have sway over you unless He tempts you and you go for it. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So you can go to Bible class every time the doors are open. You can study at home. You can do all those things. But consistency is so important. Because the first time you start slacking, and you say, I don't want to go to Bible class tonight. I'd like to go, but it's too far. I'm too busy. I don't feel good, and all this kind of stuff. So you became obedient to the heart of that form of teaching which you were committed. Verse 18, and having been freed from sin, if you're dead to sin, you're free from sin. And being free from sin, the absolute dictatorship of the old sin nature, you became slaves of righteousness. And if you ever try to come up with something that you would aspire to be, this would be it. You became slaves of righteousness. That's the same as saying slaves to the Lord. And there's not a better position in the universe than that. It's rewardable too. Excuse me. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifice. And in contrast, we're to be conformed to the world. Now, that's where we go to in verse 2, which we probably won't get to tonight, even though I got it ready. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In contrast, we're to be conformed to the world. That's how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, is by not being conformed to the world. However, when we get to verse 2, that word world is a misnomer. It should be age, to our age. not our the age of our bodies, but the age that of wherever we are existing and where we are. Excuse me. So that's how we present our bodies, a living sacrifice, by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every one of us, when we come to church, or we open the Bible, or we pray, whatever we're doing, the whole thing is that we are desperately wicked, we are sinners, and we have to be transformed out of that so that God is going to give us greater grace, rewards, decorations, and privileges, and so forth. And the only way that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind is doing what you're doing right now. And that is under the Spirit's guidance. You're being transformed of what your default nature is into something that is so powerful that it changes who we are. Because it's not what you do, but what you think is who you are. And then we have the word bodies. I could scroll all the way up there, but it says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So first of all, we have bodies. The Greek word used here is soma, S-O-M-A, and it refers to the entire person. So you can't take our bodies and when it's talking about we are submit our bodies to as a living sacrifice, well, we got the whole package in our body. We have a soul, we have a spirit, and we have the body. And anywhere you go, wherever it is, or what you're doing, you take your soul and your spirit with you in this body. So it is referring to the whole body. Here's where we start tonight's lesson, right here. Are y'all ready? This is lesson 317. We're talking about the body of the believer because we just talked about submitting our bodies to the Lord, and we're going to get more information here. The body of the believer. In conversion, believers are said by Paul to experience not only the saving of the soul, but the transformation of present life. That doesn't happen all the time. See if you can answer this question. Now, he's saying that believers are said by Paul to experience not only the saving of the soul, we understand that, but the transformation of present life. Is that true for every believer? That every believer that is saved by faith alone in Christ alone, which saves the soul, but the transformation of the present life, is that automatic for every believer when they are saved? No. In fact, few get the transformation that they need. And one reason that they do that is because they remain biblically ignorant. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about those things. And they will not be transformed into the image of Christ. That's one reason that in God's plan for all of us, He wants every believer to be transformed into the image of His Son. And you cannot do that if you are ignorant. And so that's why Bible doctrine comes in so importantly. They have died to sin. By the way, here I put the verse for that so you can look it up. When it says they, it's talking about us as well. We have died to sin, Romans 6:2, and have been freed from sin's bondage. That's what I've been talking about with regards to the old sin nature. Paul therefore called for holiness of life in the flesh. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Now stop. Let's look at that for a minute. It said, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. This is the Word of God telling us not to sin, therefore, not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Does that not mean, doesn't it mean, that means we can live without allowing sin to reign in our bodies? Of course it does. We have the ability to do that, and we make the choices either for that to happen or for it not to happen, and God holds us responsible for the way we choose. That's the thing about free will. We can choose whatever we want to, but God holds us responsible for the choices that we make. And by the way, let us not sin, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. That's in Romans 6:12. Righteousness, not sin, is to govern a Christian's physical experience. The social and the personal lives of believers are to be characterized by His holiness. It says by holiness, but it's from His holiness. God says, be holy for I am holy. And we have the ability to do that. Physical, earthly life thus takes on new significance. Paul told Christians to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and that's the verse we're in. Each individual human life is to be a living sacrifice to God. Far from deprecating means disapproving earthly existence, Paul saw that in Christ, human life, had new potential. Now, when you are saved, and whether you were happy or what your disposition was when you have it, and when you are saved, most people are happy. Some of them are crying and all that. But he's saying, far from disapproving earthly existence, Paul saw that in Christ, human life, had potential. Is that true to every person who believes the gospel? Does every one of them have in Christ a human potential? Yes, absolutely. That's what he wants. But so many people, two types of people come to my mind. There are people who go to church every time the doors are open, and they look like they are a shining example of Christianity. But if they're not taught the things that they need to know in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, then they're like they live like an unbeliever because of ignorance. The reason is that the Holy Spirit is found there. The reason there's that potential is that the Holy Spirit can give you the power. He can give you the direction. He can give you so many things. But you know how many believers are out there and they've heard maybe the term of the Holy Spirit, but they don't even know who He is or what He does or anything. And that's because ignorance is one of the worst things you can have when it comes to Bible doctrine. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it means one's whole physical, earthly existence is in that body. Paul also anticipated an ultimate transformation of life in the body through Christ. He spoke of the redemption of our bodies in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The redemption of our bodies. Are you going to get a new body? No. We're all going to get a resurrection body. And it's the only reason we do, because Christ went ahead of us. And our resurrection will be likened to His. And what grace that is. So, the body through Christ. It says, He spoke of the redemption of our bodies and of the transformation of our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. We're referring to his resurrection body in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more aches and pains I get, the more I snack, crackle, and pop, I'm looking forward for a new body and one that will go vertical as well. And I can't wait for that. You don't even have to take off on a runway. You just go straight up. Thus, the Bible, although it has a realistic view of human sin and physical deterioration, it does not share the pessimism of the world's view that seek escape from the world. And that's what a lot do. In other words, all these things we're talking about, it's not like we're trying to escape from the world, because we don't care about escaping from the world. The only thing we care about is pleasing our Lord and learn how we can do that. A lot of people want to please the Lord, and they're out there hustling. And they're out there, and it's all in human effort. And they're sincere. They really want to please the Lord, but they know nothing of the spiritual life. And you cannot please the Lord if you don't know anything about the spiritual life, because that's where the life is. And that's where the power is. Okay, so we're going to the next line here. That we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what we're looking at now. The Apostle Paul was urging believers to continually offer themselves as a living sacrifice in service to God. In contrast with the Old Testament, where the bodies of animals were slain, we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, not by dying, but by subordinating our desires and our will to the will of God. That's how we submit our bodies as a living sacrifice. What we're doing is subordinating our desires and our will. Of course, the will and the desire go hand in hand to the will of God. That's a living sacrifice. Every morning we need to report to God to receive our orders for the day. We do this willingly because we know that our life is all about Him, not about ourselves. Excuse me. I think back when I played football and I was in construction. And it was the same thing, and it has to do with what we're talking about here. Excuse me. When I was playing football, the first thing we would do is go and huddle up. And you get instructions there. And it's for a particular play. And so, there has to be, excuse me, people, when you get in a huddle, or guys, and only one speaking, and that's the quarterback, so that you can hear him. And when you have thousands of people in the stands, and you have a helmet on, you'll watch them all kind of get as close to the quarterback as they can. So he's the one that's going to call the play. And so he might say, let's see. Been so long since I did him. Let's just say he calls a play, and every person, there's 11 on the team, every one of those 11 players knows exactly what he's supposed to do. But they had to go and get in a huddle and get that information, or else they would just be running hither and yon. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. But now they're prepared because they have some knowledge about what that play is going to be. And then later on, I got into construction. And I was the superintendent of a job. And the first thing that all the guys would do when we get there, they all come to the... Well, they were just kind of like small mobile homes where the the big cheese, the people, the guys that were in charge would be there. But they all got there and they just kind of formed a half circle. And then it would be either the foreman or maybe the superintendent, whoever. And they say, okay, you guys over here on the water, you know, with the pressure water to get water up in the buildings and so forth, I need you to do so-and-so, so-and-so. And then you go to this one. And they might be on the downspout. The downspout is, even on a huge, tall building, it still rains up there and it builds up and you have to have pipes to bring it down so it won't crash into the ceiling. And you say, okay, now we're going to be doing so-and-so and so-and-so. And you go to each person and you tell them all what they're going to do. Any questions? No. Now, in a football, when you had a huddle, when they say, he calls the play and everybody gets it, they all clap and then they go to the line. When I was in construction, I would say, okay, let's go. I look back on that now and I regret that I didn't start out with prayer. But I'm not the person that I was then. I was just hope trying to get it all organized and the administrative part was done. And this is essentially what we do to God, or we should do for God every morning. I mean, this is all done through your mind, but it's like, okay, Lord, I'm submitting my body as a living sacrifice for whatever you want me to do. It's not that maybe I'll do what you want me to do tomorrow, but I'm too busy today. Would you say that to God? Of course not. But what I'm trying to picture is a living sacrifice is when you submit your will to do whatever He wants you to do. And that's the humility. And that's the way the best way I know to show, excuse me, that's what it means to submit your or present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Here's a quote. Yielding ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, are, in His estimation, not ritually, but really holy. When we're doing that, that is set apart. That's what holy means, is to be set apart for blessing here. And it's not a ritual. So many churches have, they're loaded with rituals. And this isn't a ritual. This is something that God sees as holy. We get to holy right there. So we'll get to that. Here's another quote from the pulpit commentary. It says, quote, "The bodies of Christians are members of Christ." That is in 1 Corinthians 6:15. In fact, not only are we members of Christ, in other places in the Bible it says that we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Not right now. I did a wedding right here. I think it was last Wednesday. And I remember saying this to the people. Excuse me. That right now we are the body of Christ and will be till Christ returns. That's who we are. But when he returns, there's going to be a wedding of the Christ and the church, and then we will be known as the bride of Christ. And we will be the bride of Christ for all eternity. So that's nice to know. Also, we have the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm quoting this. I started to change it, but I didn't. I just put it just like it is. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's not a ghost. But that's the way archaic as it is, some still have that. So, the temple of the Holy Spirit, consecrated to God and to be devoted to His service, and not in heart only, but in actual life. of which the body is an agent. We are to offer ourselves after the example of Christ. Christ offered Himself to the Father when He went to the cross. And He did the ultimate. We are His children, and we are to try to be transformed into the image of God's Son, which means that we will offer ourselves to God whatever He wants to do with us. It's His will that matters. He's got a plan for us, not our will. And that, I think, needs to be done every morning. You wake up, and if you are not a morning person, you better get over it. Because you're talking to God when you say, I am here, Father. I want to do whatever You want me to do, and that You will make it clear to me what I need to do. Whatever it is, that's what we're talking about. Now, we talked about holy just a moment ago. And so, holy, here's the word holy, indicates that sacrifice is set apart for God. So He sees what we're doing when we go to Him and offer our bodies as living sacrifice. He sees that as so, well, He sees it as being holy. And that's stupendous. That's what the holy means. He sets that apart from the other things. And then it says that it's holy, acceptable to God. Now, I made this acceptable red because I wanted to point something out. The Greek word for acceptable is euarestos. Euarestos. It's an adjective, accusative, singular, feminine. You know what an adjective is. It's describing something. The A is accusative, which means it's the direct, I can't think of the name of it right now. It's a word that is part of the, anyway, I'll just pass that. Anyway, the S stands for the singular, and the F stands for feminine. And I know what it is, but it just, I mean, what the A is, but I can't think of it right now. So, it means well-pleasing, acceptable. That is very acceptable to God. Then I wrote this because I think it's true. This is what I think, anyway. It would seem that presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice would be more than acceptable to God. When you were in school and you worked hard on something and you turned it in to the teacher and she said, that's acceptable, would you think, oh, that's really good? Would you really like to just be acceptable? I think that when we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, I think it would be better. It seems that it would be well-pleasing to Him. And look up here under acceptable. You see that? Acceptable to God, and then it gives you the what it means, and you have well-pleasing. Now, if you turned in a paper that you worked on, and somebody said, the teacher said, oh, well, that's well-pleasing, I think that does a lot. It would do a lot more for my, for me, if they would say it's well pleasing. Anyway, I just thought that threw that in. And so we have holy, acceptable to God, or well pleasing to God. Then we have some. I had to put these because in these orders, you'll see what I'm talking about as I go through, and I got to do it really quick. This is NASB, New American Standard Bible, says, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the way it states it. And the New King James Version says, which is your reasonable service. They're using two different words there, see? Now, the Greek word there is logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S. And it's an adjective, accusative, singular, feminine. I know what it is. It's the direct object. The A, it, accusative, means it in the means it's that word is the direct object of something. So it means true to real nature, pertaining to being genuine or spiritual. That's what it is in the New American Standard Version. But look, it's different here. It's still logikos, that Greek word doesn't change, and it's still accused of singular feminine, which is your reasonable service. It means pertaining to being carefully thought through or thoughtful. That's you can see these are different, a little bit different in the New King James Version. The English word logical, L-O-G-I-C-A-L, comes from the Greek word logikos. That's where we get our English word. Logical is what we might call it. And so, when we're looking at this, we get to the... Oh, am I going to have to go way up here? I can go down fast, though. Okay. So it says, living sacrifice. This is the New King James Version says, which is your reasonable service. I like that one maybe more than the other. Both of them would suffice. I mean, I'm not saying one is wrong and the other one's right, but when you think of all that God has done for us, and you think, wouldn't that be your reasonable service? Wouldn't that mean Christ gave His life for us on the cross? And wouldn't it be reasonable for us to serve Him that way? By presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice? Now the other one up here is, look at the third line, it says, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now I'm going to go way down here and I'll explain that a little more. Okay, so the NASB is your spiritual service of worship, and then the New King James is your, which is your reasonable service. Now, then we look at the other word is service there, your reasonable service. Now I'm looking at the word service and what that says. In the NASB, it says, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the word there is latria, L-A-T-R-E-I-A. Well, actually, it's latreia, because the E-I sound is a diphthong that sounds like A. Latreia. And it's this noun, accusative, singular, feminine, same morphology. And it means worship, ministry, or service to God. That is in the New King James. However, we still have latreia, which is the Greek word, same morphology, but it says, which is your reasonable service. And here, in the New King James Version, it means to perform religious rites as part of worship. To form religious rites, to worship, or to venerate, or to worship. Now, I went all that, I took a while to do that, but I'm trying to be as accurate as I can, and you may have a King James Version and say, well, why does mine say that? Maybe that's a tempest in a teapot, but there you go, you have it, and I have to quit because I am done. At least the clock says I'm past done. Anyway, y'all have any questions? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for recognizing something that we can choose to be a part of, and that is we can choose to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to You. And we can do it every day, and we subordinate our will for Your will. And we pray that You will help us to do that, and that as we go through this, that it will become more clear, and we will even get to the point where we look forward to that. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.